Well, good morning. We count it a privilege to gather with you and to travel with you and see what God would have for us. So we welcome each of you this morning to Calvary Chapel. We study the Bible, and towards that end, we want to make sure you have a Bible. I'm going to invite the ushers forward for just a moment, and they'll have Bibles in hand to offer to you. So if you're in need of a Bible this morning, raise your hand. They'll count it a privilege to pass one over to you. If you need to keep that Bible, it's all yours, of course. And just make sure you get the usher's attention. Before we dig into our study this morning, you know, I was reflecting between services about something that it's of a personal note, really, but I thought I'd mention it. If you don't count the actual date, but if you go by Sundays, meaning the first Sunday in November, it was 15 years ago today that Kathy and I walked in here and I shared here the first time. 15 years. Now, I stayed young. I don't know what happened to you guys, but I know. Don't go there. And some of you probably were here then. Rudy, I know you were. The Benzings. How many were here back then? A number of hands. Wow. Praise God. And so for those that were here back then, it had been an awesome privilege to travel with you. And for those of you who joined along the way, same thing. We count traveling with you a privilege. For those of you who you're here today for the first time, we welcome you to just jump on board with us. And that's the awesome thing. God is working every day. Every day he has something fresh and new he wants to do in our lives. And we pray this morning we'll be part of that. So towards that end, I'm actually going to begin by doing something a little different. By that I mean not turning to our focus text right away, but I'm going to begin over in Luke chapter 10 for just a moment. Now you can turn there if you'd like, or you can just kind of listen for a moment, but we're going to go begin in Luke chapter 10, and really I'm going to paraphrase a particular story that Jesus shares in Luke chapter 10. This is towards the end of kind of just setting the table for what we're going to be looking at this morning. It's in Luke chapter 10. Now in Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25, it records that a certain lawyer comes up to Jesus and says he's testing Jesus, but he asks him, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Now again, I'm just kind of paraphrasing this or summarizing it for time's sake because I want to get to our focus. But Jesus responds to him, well, what do you know? What's written in the law? And the man says, well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus says, well, you've answered correctly. Just do that and you'll live. But it says in verse 29, but wanting to justify himself, he said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Well, that sets the stage for Jesus then to share the story that is well known. Most of us know the story. It's known as the story of the Good Samaritan. And basically, the story goes like this. Again, I'm just going to summarize it for time's sake. It tells us there was a man who was on his way from Jerusalem down to Jericho. It says along the way, he fell amongst thieves. They jump him. It says they strip him and beat him and steal stuff. And he's left there on the side of the road in horrible condition. Well, again, just summarizing it here. But it tells us a man comes along as a Samaritan. He's from the area of Samaria. Looked down upon by the Jews in many ways. But he comes along and he sees this man who had been beaten up and robbed and all. And he has compassion on this man. And it tells us he tends to the man's wounds. He takes him to an inn where he helps pay for the man's care. He leaves some money with the innkeeper to help take care of the man and all. And he says, if when I come back, you've had to spend even more than that, then I'll make that good also. And then Jesus asked this man who had asked the original question, so who's the neighbor here? And the guy said, well, the Samaritan. He's the one who had compassion. And he said, exactly. Now go and do likewise. So that's the story of the Good Samaritan, right? Except they left something out. Now, I realize it's a summary here, and so you say, well, you left this out, and you can find maybe little details. We won't ask you to go there, but there is actually a couple of whole verses I left out. Did anybody notice what they were? I left a couple of people out. Did you notice? I left a couple of people out in the story. For it tells us before the Good Samaritan came along, there were two others that saw this man first. It tells us first there was a priest who came along. He sees it. I'm paraphrasing, but basically he goes, yuck. Crosses the road, goes away on his own way. Then it tells us right after that, that a Levite He comes along, sees the man who's been beaten up and all. He does the same thing. He passes by on the other side of the road, it tells us. Why have those two guys in the story? The story could be told as I first told it, where it's just, hey, guy's beaten up. The guy comes along, has compassion. He's a good Samaritan. And we could be told, go and do likewise. Just follow his example. Why put the other two guys in the story? Well, I would suggest an important reason there is they're there for contrast. Because before we read about what we're to do, we're set before us what we're not to do, so to speak. Because what do you think about these two guys? I mean, they're set there as, first of all, one's the religious guy. They represent the good people, the religious people, the people you think would be doing the right stuff and all. But they don't. Matter of fact, I'll ask you this. Again, don't ask out loud, but what was their sin? What did those two do before the Good Samaritan? What did those two do that was so bad? Well, what they did was they did nothing. They did nothing. And that's what part of this whole contrast and part of what Jesus is pointing to here. The idea of the sin of doing nothing sets the stage for us this morning. With that said, go to our focus text this morning. We're in Numbers chapter 32. Go to the book of Numbers, our Old Testament. Go to the book of Numbers, that fourth book. Go to chapter 32. You'll remember, if you've been with us, we've been traveling along with the children of Israel as they delivered from their captivity in Egypt. They made their way in the wilderness for that land that God had promised to them, but because of unbelief, they didn't enter. They were left to wander for some 40 years till that whole generation dies off. But now they're back again. They're right across from that land. And now we read, we're in chapter 32, go to verse 20. Chapter 32, Numbers, verse 20. Then Moses said to them, if you do this thing, if you arm yourselves before the Lord for the war, and all your armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies from before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterward you may return and be blameless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. Verse 23. But if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. I almost called our time together this morning the sin of doing nothing. But really, our text provides the best overall title here. I've called our time, be sure your sin will find you out. Let's pray. Father, we gather in the assurance of your love. The cross is proof of that. The empty tomb, all that you've done, all that you offer, and for each one to receive eternal life, continual fellowship with you, your love. But Lord, as we come to this text, thank you that there's something you want us to gain from this. And I pray you would speak to all of our hearts. And Lord, help us to truly let you, Lord, examine us. Help us to let you show us what it is you're trying to say it, and how all that awesome love and work is supposed to be worked out in us and through us. Lord, just drive home this text to us. Take it from not just our heads, Lord, but drive it deep in our hearts, we ask. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There they are, across from the Promised Land. They're right there east of the Jordan River, getting ready to just real quickly now, they'll enter into the Promised Land that God has been preparing for them. Now, if you're here last week, you remember we covered the first part of chapter 32. If you weren't here, that's fine, because I'm going to take just a moment and make sure we're all up to speed on this. You remember now, as they were there on the plains of Moab, right across from the Promised Land, the only thing separating them is the Jordan River. But you remember now at the beginning of chapter 32, a couple of tribes, tribe of Reuben and the tribe of Gad, and later we learn the half-tribe of Manasseh is part of this. They come to Moses, and basically what do they say? Well, down in verse 5, it says, therefore they said, if we found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us over the Jordan. They say, you know what? We're happy right here. Can we just stay on this side of the river? We don't want to go to the promised land. We got cows. There's some grazing land here. We just want to stay here. Well, last time we looked at what a sad statement that was. Here God had brought them so far, and he had so much for them. Canaan represents living in the fullness of God's promises. It represents that spirit-filled, close walk with the Lord that he would have us all come into. It's that life of that he's designed. It's all he has. But they say, no, we're happy on this side. And we saw last time, it's very sad because basically they wanted to settle for less than all God had for them. Well, that provokes in verse 6 a response from Moses who challenges them. In verse 6, he says, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? Are you guys going to stay on this side of the river while they go fight the battles they're going to need to fight? And from there down to verse 15, he really admonishes them. He says, you're doing the same thing your fathers did. And you're going to cause the children of Israel to be discouraged. You're going to cause bad things to come about here if you don't go into this land. If you just stay here and don't go with the other tribes. And so he strongly challenges them. Well, they regroup at that point, and they come back to him. Look at verse 16. At verse 16, it tells us they came near to him, and basically they say this. It goes down to verse 19, and they say this. Okay, here's what we'll do. We'll build some places for our families to live here, but then we will arm ourselves for war. We will go with you. We'll go into the promised land. We'll help you defeat all the enemies there. Then when all that's accomplished, we still want to come back here and live east of Jordan. So that's what the commitment is. That's the statement they're making. Now keep in mind, this was after the rebuke for Moses. And that brings us to our focus verses again for this morning. Let's read in that context, verse 20 again. Then Moses said to them, if you do this thing, if you arm yourself before the Lord for the war, and all your armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he's driven out his enemies from before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterward you may return and be blameless before the Lord, before Israel. And this land shall be your possession before the Lord. Now here's our focus verse. But if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Anybody ever heard that statement before? Be sure your sin will find you out? One person. Okay? Oh, two, three, a few you have. I'm getting more. Sometimes that's the statement that, remember mom or dad or grandma or somebody used to use? For those of you older, maybe. It's kind of an expression that's gone away because the impact of sin seems to be so diminished in our society. But you might have heard grandma or mom and your pastor go, you better be careful, your sin will find you out. You're not going to hide it. It'll come. And so often it would. Mom was always right. But we've heard that before. What's Moses saying to them when he says that? Basically saying this. See, Moses knows that he's not going to be there with them. He knows. He's already been told he's not going with them into the promised land. God had told him he wouldn't be doing that. So basically Moses is saying, I'm not going to be there to make sure you keep this promise. But God will be. Because you cannot hide from God. And basically saying, if you don't do this, which you said you're going to do, God knows how to deal with you. And that's what he tells him. Be sure your sin will find you out. Man's pattern from the beginning is to try to hide sin. From the garden on, it's man's instinct to try to hide his sin. I don't know, I guess maybe it's kind of like we avoid the doctor. If he doesn't say it, it's not true. I don't have to worry, you know, if he doesn't find it, if I don't let him find it, I don't have it. Not true, but you can think that way or something. So people think like, well, they try to hide their sin from God, think somehow he doesn't know about it or something. But please know, there is no secret sin. Hebrews 4:13 declares, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Jesus himself declared in Luke 12:2, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. It doesn't matter if the lights were off. It doesn't matter if you're under the covers. It doesn't matter. God sees it all. Nothing's hidden. Well, nobody knows about it. I'm getting away with it. If I just be quiet about it, just be cool. No one will know. But God knows. And he knows if that's left undealt with, what it'll do to us. What it's already doing to us between him and us. And so in his love, he wants us to know that. Be sure that your sin will find you out. We do not and we cannot hide from God. And it's not just that God knows our sin. It's not just that our sins will someday be revealed. They'll come out, because they will, ultimately. But also notice the words here. It says, be sure your sin will find you out. It doesn't say be sure your sins will be found out. They will someday, one way or the other. But notice this. It says your sin will find you out. May I suggest that there's also the possibility here to look at it this way. Your sins are going to reveal you. They'll find you out. Sins will hunt you down. And they're after you, so to speak, and they're there. And your sins will find you out. Your sins will reveal your real motives. Our sins will show what our intentions are, where our heart's at. They're going to reveal what we're really about, what we really live for. Many have been successful in hiding sin their entire lives. And there are probably people who live and died nobody ever knew on an earthly level that they had that sin in their life. But that's not the end, is it? Because there is a judgment. We do stand before God. And do you know that every single sin will be paid for? Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying God never winks at sin. All sin will be paid for in one of two ways. Either we cry out and ask it to be paid for by what he did on the cross, or if we refuse that, then we'll pay for it, which will mean an eternity separate from God, because he can't dwell with that sin there, with that sin that separates us. But one way or other, it will be paid for. He wants you to take the first way. Let him pay for it. Cry out for his payment. Apply the payment of the cross to our sins. But he doesn't wink at it. He doesn't just put it under the rug and pretend it's not there. We can't do that either. And you don't want to go through life like that. Too high a price to pay. When the alternative is the fellowship, the continual fellowship we can have with God when that sin is dealt with. But be sure your sin will find you out. It is known. God knows it. Even if nobody around you knows it, God knows it, and he hurts for you. He died for it. He's saying, let's get that straight. Now, when it comes to sin, remember this. Your sins are actually against God. When you commit sin, you're committing sin against him, and therefore he is the one that you will deal with about it. David, he had sinned with Bathsheba, then had her husband killed. We know, very, very horrible thing that he did there. And as he finally came to his senses, or God got hold of him and brought him to his senses, he's crying out, he's reflecting about what it was like to go through all this, and he's confessing this to God. And in Psalm 51:4, David said, against you, speaking to God, he says, against you, you only have I sinned. Now, how do you react when you hear that? I mean, he says, God, against you and you only have I sinned. Excuse me, David. Uriah's dead. You had him killed. You've totally blown God's witness in a whole lot of ways. I mean, you've done all this stuff here. How can you say against God and God only have you sinned? Because he's telling it exactly like it is. Our sins impact many people. The consequences go out like ripples on the water. And there are many people who become victims of our sin. But our sin is against God. Why do I say that? Because sin, the very word, Greek word, means to miss the mark. And when I sin, I don't miss the mark of being as good as you. No, we all sin. We sin because who's the mark? God. His purity, His holiness, His righteousness. He made the commands. So when I sin, it's His commands I'm breaking. His law. It's His holiness I'm coming short of. So therefore, all sin is against God. Now the result of that might be to greatly impact one another. So I'm making light of that. But the sin, missing the mark, is against God. And therefore, He's the one we sin against. He's the one who knows. It will find us out. So don't play games with it. Don't ignore it. But get it dealt with is the call and the privilege. Well, what's the alternative? What's the alternative to having our sins find us out? First of all, don't try to hide it anymore. Admit it. Admit it. Remember, what is sin? Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have fallen short of God's holiness, His purity, His perfection. All of us have. So first of all, admit it. And that sin has had ramifications in our life and all. Admit it. If there's something specific, admit it. Quit trying to pretend it's okay. Well, He hasn't hit me with lightning yet. I guess I'm okay. No, it's His long-suffering. It's His great love and patience saying, come on, let's get this dealt with. So first of all, admit it's there. And then also admit what you deserve for it. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That's just reality. Sin separates from God. God defines death, spiritual death, as separation between Him and us. Man defines death as when the brainwaves stop, when there are no more signs of physical life. But God says, no, real death, spiritual death, is when we're not connected to God. That separation that sin brings. And so there's that issue. That's what we deserve for it. But that's not where He leaves us. Thirdly, run to God's cure. Quit trying to pretend it's not there. Quit trying to work it off. Quit trying to balance the scales. Well, I'm bad here, but I've done this. But remember, because the second part of Romans 6:23, after it says the wages of sin is death, it says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank God He offers what we need. The real remedy is not to hide it or pretend it's not there, but it's to go to the cross with it. 1 John 1, 8-9, well-known verses. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Never get used to that. Get excited about it. Recognize what we have. God provided the only remedy that there is. And that is our only hope. To confess to Him and to receive His forgiveness. Now, having said all that, go back to our focus verse, verse 23. We've talked about sins there, the kind of sins we commit, and that people tend to try to hide, but how that's not the remedy, that our sins will find us out, that ultimately if we don't get them dealt with by God, He'll deal with them in us when we stand before Him. We don't want that. It says here, be sure your sin will find you out. Now again, that verse is often used to speak about sins we have committed. But what have we seen this morning? What's the context for where that said? What would have been their sin? What is their sin that Moses warns them of? Look at verse 24. Build your cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep and do what has proceeded out of your mouth. So what will be their sin? It'd be the sin of doing nothing. You better do what you said you're going to do. If not, he said, then be sure your sin will find you out. And what kind of sin it'll be? The sin of doing nothing. Think back to our opening look at the Good Samaritan. Again, what was the first two people's sin? The sin of doing nothing. You might say, well, they didn't do anything. Exactly. They did nothing to let God's love work through them. They did nothing to display that love to the person in need. And so they're pointed out as to way not to be. It's the way the Good Samaritan was that Jesus said, go and do like that. And the warning is the same in our text this morning. Again, we often think of sin only in its overt form. I did something wrong, therefore I have sinned. However, it is possible to sin by doing nothing, by not doing what is right, by not doing what God would have us do. James 4:17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So if this makes us uncomfortable, your argument is with God. For he says, if you know to do this, now we're not talking about how you get saved, but we're talking about what being saved should look like. It's not how to receive God's love, but what his love in us should look like. Love should move us to do. And if we do nothing, that is sin. You know, this isn't a lone case, this story of the Good Samaritan where Jesus is driving this home. Allow me just for a moment to remind you of another parable here. In Matthew 25, starting in verse 14, but it's for many verses, so I just need to paraphrase it for just a moment. But in Matthew 25, starting about the middle of the chapter and thereon, read the story of how there was a master, a man who owned this particular, he had several servants and all, and he's going to leave. And so he leaves with these three servants. One, he gets 5 talents, a measure of money in that day. Another one, 2 talents. Another one, 1 talent. And so he leaves for a period of time. They set about doing certain things or not doing certain things with these talents that they've been given. And sure enough, he tells us, the master does come back. At that point, they're asked to give an account of what they did with what they were given. The guy who had 5 says, Master, I've gotten you 5 more. And to that, he says to him, the Lord responds to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Well done, good job. Then he comes to the guy he'd given 2 talents to. The man reports, Master, I've taken it, I've invested it, I've used it, and here are 2 more. Now remember, it's not the amount that they got or gave back that gets the well done statement. For he was only given 2, but he doubled it. And he says, I got you 2 more. Here's the same thing. Well done. Enter into your joy. Good stuff. But then he came to the one he gave 1 talent to. And we read what that man says this. He says, Lord, I knew you're a hard man, reaping where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. I took what you gave me and did nothing with it. So here it is. Here's what you gave me. Here it is back. And the master says, you could have at least given it to the bankers and they could have given us interest on this. And he tells him, he calls him wicked. And what was his sin? He did nothing with what he was given. Now this is told, of course, as an example to us. Again, not how to earn salvation. But for those who are his, we've all been given gifts, talents, time, energy, finances, so many things. And he's letting us know he's going to come back. And he wants us to hear, well done. That's why he's telling us this. And we're going to give an account for it. But be sure doing nothing will find you out. Your sins will find you out, including the sin of doing nothing with what God has given you. And we've all been given something, and for many, we have many things. Too often, again, we think of sin and we think of doing something wrong. You would call that the sin of commission. There are sins of commission, sins that we've committed. And that's what we tend to usually categorize sin as. something we've done. We've committed it. And many live their lives like that. That's what they point to, is what validates their walk with the Lord. Sin is to commit a wrong. I try to do as little wrong as possible. I don't commit sin. See how spiritual I am. See how mature I am? I don't do certain things. And that's really what so many Christians have become known for. We're known as a bunch of don'ters. I don't do this and I don't do that. I don't hang out with these people and I don't dress like that and I don't listen to that music. And all of a sudden, that's somehow that categorizes too many people's what they think a walk with God is. I'm a don'ter. But that's not the only kind of thing God would have us to be concerned about. It's not just enough to don't do certain things. For there's also the sin of omission. To omit doing what we should have done, what we could have done, how we might have been used, how we could have experienced God working in us and through us. There is the sin of omission. Just like in the parable, just like in the story of the Good Samaritan, the examples pointed to are those who don't do, well, I didn't do anything. Exactly. Well, why would the Lord say that about me? I didn't do anything. Exactly. You didn't do anything. And you have something. If you're saved, you have something. And you're going to discover such an awesome place in doing that, and being used in that way. But how important this is to remember. In our text, in Numbers 32, Numbers 32, verse 23, in our text, Moses declares, be sure your sin will find you out. And in their case, you could just paraphrase it, be sure the sin of doing nothing will find you out. John, who liked to call himself the disciple whom Jesus loved, Jesus loves everybody, but John liked that idea. He'd often say, I'm the one that Jesus loves. Well, he spoke strongly on this whole issue. If you read 1 John, the letters of John and all, you'll see that. But basically, John often would write along this line. He'd say, how can you say you love when you do nothing? How can you say the love of God is in you when you do nothing? How can you say you love your brothers and sisters when you do nothing? 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So what about us? Do we do nothing with our gifts? Well, I didn't do anything wrong. Well, you didn't do any overt sin. But the Lord would say, is that what it's going to be for us? Is that how your days will be? Just avoiding, just be a don'ter? I want you to be a doer. I want you to experience me working in you and through you and the joy of that. Do we do nothing with our gifts? You have them. You have them. Now, may I pause for a moment and say this? I'm very aware that many of you are being used in awesome ways. I get here early in the morning. I see so many of you setting things up, getting things ready, teachers getting their rooms ready to go, the center over here getting set up, ushers getting everything ready around here. I don't make light of that. I see the many, the home fellowships and the outreaches and so many things. I'm not making light of that. Please, please. Awesome. Good stuff. I'm not doing that. But I do want us all to make sure we search our hearts and let God speak to every one of us. What are you doing? Are we committing the sin of doing nothing with our gifts? Do we pass by those in need? Do we let that which we do justify not doing other things? Well, there's a need, but I do set up chairs. Thank you for setting up chairs. Praise God. But what about that need right in front of you? Well, let somebody else. That's their job. No, it might be our job right then. See, too often we say, I can't do everything. No, you can't, but you can do that one thing that's set in front of you. I don't have that much money. Maybe it's going to stop you and asking how they're doing, saying a word of prayer, giving them a call. It might be volunteering to teach, helping with the children. It might be an outreach. It could be so many things. It doesn't have to just be financial. That's part of it. But it's time, it's gifting, it's energy, it's caring. It's all those things. And it's not just enough to say, well, I do this here. Doesn't that sound a lot like the priest could have done that day on the Jericho road? Well, I'm a priest, man. I spent all day yesterday doing all that sacrificing in the temple. Let someone else help the guy out. We have to be careful, don't we? Because Jesus still pointed to him as not to be like that. Do we pass by those in need when they're right in front of us? Do our brethren go to battle while we sit? Remember, that's what Moses calls them on specifically. Will you sit here while your brethren go out to fight? Do we do that? I hit on this a little bit last week, but just it's part of this. Do we encourage, support, pray for those who are in the battle? Do we go to the battle with them? Do we intercede for them? So many things we have to ask ourselves. Do we do nothing? You know, the back of our bulletin, which is just kind of a little summary of where we're at around here, starts out by saying Calvary Chapel is a non-denominational church formed as a fellowship of believers, the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It has several statements here. But notice this one. It's really the first we believe statement on here. We believe that the only true basis of Christian fellowship is Christ's agape love, which is greater than any differences we possess, without which we have no right to claim ourselves Christians. That what should mark our lives is His love, His agape love. See, God's love is a verb. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And agape, God's love toward us and in us and expressed through us, is meant to be a verb. It's a doing word. And so here we declare that's what's to mark us. And without it, we don't really have any right to claim ourselves as Christians. And hopefully you would agree with that. But would the Lord be able to come along and do like Moses did with them in verse 24? Do what has proceeded out of your mouth. I hear what you're saying, but now make sure you do it. Or else you'll be guilty of doing nothing when you're supposed to be doing what I've called you to, what I've equipped you for. Love is meant to be a positive quality, not just a negative attribute. Where love isn't, there are certain things we don't do because we love, but it doesn't stop there. It's meant to result in a positive, impacting, reaching out, caring, having compassion. There was no well done for doing nothing for that servant. You don't hear the good master saying, good job for doing nothing. No. The well done was for those who were available. And Jesus wants us to hear well done. So that's why He sets all this before us. Why are we considering this today? Don't answer out loud, but you tell me. The first admonition, be sure your sins will find you out. And in love, the Lord says, don't hide it anymore. Quit trying to think that somehow you're better off for not getting that dealt with. Think somehow you're better off for not going to God with it. I'll just keep it back in the closet here. I'll just keep it over here. You're not better off. It's ripping you off. It's between you and Him. Get it dealt with. Go to the prayer room. Take some time today on your own. But instead of hiding it any longer, confess it to Him. Get it out to Him. Cry out for His forgiveness and His healing and His strength that He might give you the victory in that area. I don't know why He touched me to bring this up today, but He's speaking to all of us about this. Repent of it, confess it, seek God's forgiveness for it. But then, there's a second thing in this. If you repent of something, to repent means to turn around, go the other way, have a change of mind, a way of doing things. It means you're going to start doing things differently. If the sin that you or I need to repent of is the sin of doing nothing, and if I or you repent of that, then it means we're not going to go out and keep doing nothing. Right? It means I'm now going to begin to do that something. I'm going to begin to be used in that way. I'm going to use that gift, that time. I'm going to stop and have compassion on the one wounded on the road or whatever the example might be there. So to repent, if you have to say, Lord, I see that I've been committing some sins here, not the overt ones, but I've omitted doing what I should have. Lord, I have to confess, I have done a lot of sinning of doing nothing when you wanted to work in me and through me. So if we confess that, and if we pray, I repent, it means, Lord, I'm going to quit doing nothing. So show me and equip me and let's go for it. That's the calling. That's the privilege. Again, because God's love is an active love. And the call is now. What do you tell him? Go do the same. And that's the call for us. In John 13:35, it says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." That's what's going to mark us. It doesn't say, they'll all know your mind because you don't do certain things. No. They'll all know your mind because you'll have love for one another. And obviously it's something these people can see because it's what's identifying us. So, now here it comes. We're almost done. You've been good students. You're all handling the time change really well. But let me just say this. Yes, be sure your sins will find you out. But God's got better. For he says, let my love be about what you're about. Go out and let his love work through you towards others. Begin to show that compassion, meet that need, care for the person, whatever it might be. Because yes, be sure your sins will find you out, but you know what? You can be sure your love will find you out also. His love will find you out also. I can invite the worship team up to wrap it up. We've covered much today. If the Lord has spoken to you about this, get prayer, go out and deal with him on it, but may the Lord work that work through us. Just giving the team time to get up here. Let's pray. Father, we sit here as recipients of the greatest love ever. A love unlike anything this world has or could ever produce. Your unconditional agape love. For everyone who's received of the work of the cross, we thank you. Your love has touched us, changed us. But now, Lord, in your love, you're searching us. Lord, if there might be a person that's hiding, thinking they've got it hidden, help them. No, Lord, that's not serving them well at all. But you know it, and you know what's doing to them. You know how it's eating them up. You know how it's between them and you. Let it be today, a day, Lord, where you and them get that straight. They bring it to you. They confess. They repent. They experience your healing, forgiving touch. And Lord, for all of us, search our hearts, though, about this whole issue of the sin of doing nothing. Lord, we see that you spoke about it more than once. It's so important we let you use us and don't make reasons and excuses and all, but just to say, Lord, work that work in us and through us. We want to hear well done to your glory, to your praise. And so, Lord, may we be known not for doing nothing, but let us be known for your love. And may it give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.